Take this not as a light opportunity, but as a huge privilege to learn at the feet of your Son Jesus. We believe and receive that there's clarity in our minds on who He is, on His name, and together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as He sees us in Him. In this teaching, in the whole of this series, and particularly this evening, He's glorified as we're edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. All right, let's move as quickly as possible. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. We are looking at the name of Jesus. Now, I got a mail this morning, very interesting mail. I'll read some of the excerpts for you tomorrow. Interesting is a mail that is coming over 7 months. A critic of something I said. And I was so happy I didn't go further in this series to reemphasize what I said. It's about the concept of Christocentricity and the Reformation. And someone sent me a mail and corrected me. So I'm going to... Since I didn't even say it, but I'll tell you what the correction was. It has to do with something historical. So I smiled when I saw it. I told the guy, I said 1-0. He's an elderly man, because I'm always on their necks, but this one I was wrong. You know, it's all what I talk about, what I talk about. So anyway, but the thing is, I guess what one of the things this series will do, and that's why I've listened to the first set. You know, we have different series on the name of Jesus. And if you observe that the earlier series, we focus on His humanity, right? The Word becoming flesh. Okay? And we looked at when we say the name of Jesus, we looked at it from the human perspective. Now we're looking at it from the supernatural perspective. Precisely, we're looking at Jesus through the Scriptures. And like I highlighted, you know, oftentimes we always see Jesus as a prophecy. And that's what I was talking about. I was corrected that what I said historically was wrong. And the person gave me some good evidence. So, you know, lawyers hardly say, okay, let me leave that. But I was wrong, you know. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. So, now let me even start from 15. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ. Again, the word faith is the big word, codified, which we have said opens up into layers of understanding, believing in God's faithfulness. So basically, it's about the faithfulness of God. Now, and I said to you that it's a safer way to read faith throughout the epistles, because the epistles are written in codified language. Repeat for the codified language again. It's when a book is writing about another book and doesn't use the same words or phrases all the time, and also summarizes the contents with an assumption. And that assumption is that you and I read the Old Testament. So when we say faith, which is pistius or pistio, and you go to the Old Testament, you have the word aman, aman, where you have amen, okay? Aman, who has believed, I report Isaiah 53:1, is both believe as a verb and what you are believing in. And you believe in one that is faithful. That's why a man is also used for loyalty, consistency. So this throws in this word here, through the faithfulness that is in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that Jesus has been consistent about this through the Scriptures. So 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And so, the point is, the Scriptures don't point to Jesus, that's the Old Testament, as a future personality. No, they don't. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And that word testify is not a futuristic pointer. It is a present tense pointer. That is, if you read the Scriptures, you will find me there. So Jesus is not just the content of prophecy. He is in the engagements of the Old Testament. Of course, in 45, think not I've come to accuse you of the Father. There's one which accuses you already. That's my own phrase. Moses, in whom you trust. As you believe Moses, you have believed me. 46, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. And then in 46, you don't believe my words because you don't believe his writings. So that means that the Christology of Scripture in the Old Testament is not the future of the Old Testament. Christology is not the future of the Old Testament alone. It is, no doubt, but Christology, that is that second person in God, is an active personality in the Old Testament. That's the essence of this study, so that we can connect better with the Old Testament. Now, yesterday I gave a hint, something that sometimes is the kind of emphasis. For example, the concept of sin and the Old Testament. Sin, I mean, Genesis chapter 3. The way it has been highlighted, oftentimes, of course, some things were taken out. And like I often like to say, where a scripture is misinterpreted, a major truth is lost. Now, it doesn't have to be gross error. When you look at Genesis 3, and the context is not the supernatural world. The first thing about Genesis 3 is that it happened in heaven. If that had been well explained, that Genesis 3 happened in heaven, because Eden is meant to be a garden that God made. It's not, Eden is God's dwelling place. He brought man into Eden. And Eden has been described as a high mountain. So it has the heavenly imagery in the Old Testament. Also, you have gardens, which is an heavenly imagery. And if you notice the Genesis 2, 9, 10, or first 2 to 11, the waters, the grammatical connotation, is flowing down. So, if we had understood that Eden is an heavenly material, then when you come to the New Testament, you hear we are seated in heaven, in Christ, that should, you know, not be a strange detail. So, because when that is lost, so you don't even, we're not engaging the supernatural nature of what happened, then we are not likely to understand how sin happens. That's the first thing. The second thing, of course, is looking at the interpretations given to Genesis 3. And I mentioned it to us, I think it was Soul Series and Law in Genesis, that it's an archetype. An archetypal story is a real person, but I just draw, as it were, figures of speech of what, of motif I want you to see. So the point about Adam and Eve is not that they are responsible for your sin as it has been projected. And I recall, you know, one of our studies in Paul's identification where I highlighted this. I know it was going to take time for people to come to see, so not, of course, not the body of Christ, other people understand what I'm saying, but for them to come to that light, that Paul could never have said that because of Adam's sin, we are sinners. And then in the same breath, because of Jesus' obedience, we are righteous. That leaves you doing nothing. When you were made sinner, you didn't do anything. So when you are made right, and you know, we say carelessly the grace message, you don't do anything to become a sinner, so you don't do anything to become, and I just say, what you are saying now, I hope you know the implication. You know, not thinking through. But in looking at the words of Romans 5:14 through to 18 and 19, it's clear that Paul did not use words that had to do with unconditional things or actions. The words he uses there presupposes human involvement. And we open that. But not just that. If we pick on the context, which is, I was going to deal with that tomorrow. Okay, that's tomorrow morning. I was going to deal with this. I want to talk about how to interpret a Bible text. That's tomorrow morning. If you look at it and see the context of Romans, once you know that the context of Romans is the Old Testament, then it opens up your thinking. That I couldn't have said, if your father is born again, so he's a sinner, then you're a sinner. I said, from the next chapter, it wasn't so. Because Abel and Cain were different breed. So, how does that justify a thinking that procreation is a sin? or procreation produce sinners. Of course, we've also looked at mortality. Did God make man to live forever? And we said no. Okay? And we've been able to open that and explain. Man should live forever, then man now sinned, doesn't live forever, and Jesus now came. That's not a Bible fact. Okay? And we've seen how man was made. And Paul did say it. That when the first man was made, he was earthy. Paul said the first man was made mortal. That's what he said. So we explain what that meant. Paul said that. He said it's the second man that is the Lord from heaven. Now the Lord from heaven is that second Yahweh, right? Huh? Good. Lord from heaven. And he says, he calls him the life-giving spirit. So he couldn't, the first man cannot be immortal, could never be immortal. So I mean, I'm just summarizing this we've studied. So you go lay your hands on Soviet salvation, the last series we did. So the first thing about Genesis 3 is that there was a supernatural being there, the Nakash, a divine being, we'll call it the serpentine, the shining one. And by looking at the ontological impressions, we've seen that that's the person, that's the kind of being that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. This is the cherubim flying, and that's a serpentine. It's an Egyptian vocabulary. Again, it's in the things we've studied. So definitely, we have three rebellion scenarios in Genesis. We also have Genesis 6. Genesis 6, 1 to 4. Just before verse 5 and 6, where God saw the wickedness of man, and he was grieved in his heart. He repented him that he had made man, and wanted the man he had made to be destroyed. And he found Noah in verse 8, and through to 9, 10, 11. But before then was the setting of the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Then verse 4, they gave birth to men of renown. So which means that, again, just like Genesis 3, the writer lets us have a background to Genesis 6. In fact, if I would love to read the Septuagint for you, Septuagint Bible, and Genesis 6. It happened when humans began to, that the angels of God, which are sons of God, having seen the daughters of humans. Now, 4. Now, giants were upon the earth in those days, and after that, whenever. And I think this is a better rendering. Whenever the sons of God entered into the daughters of humans. So, it means that this didn't happen once. Whenever. Because, if you look at our study, we found these same beings were present in Numbers. Remember that? Huh? And Joshua. Okay. So, we have supernatural beings here preceding the call of Noah. Then Genesis 11, where the old earth came together and they wanted to make, verse 4, a city and a tower. I told you that that's what is called the Ziggurat. It's a temple complex, right, where supernatural beings are accommodated and worshipped. They reach unto heaven, let us make a name. So, by this, again, then you have verse 9, and the statements of God saying, the Lord saying that, go let us. It shows you there were supernatural beings also involved. So we have three scenarios, and we have supernatural beings. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, which we have seen again and again, Deuteronomy 32, and verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Now that is Genesis 11. Verse 4 to 8. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of God. We've done that story, sons of God. Then the next verse now says, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the Lord of inheritance. So this gives a background to the call of Abraham. Having seen rebellion in the nations of the earth, he calls Abraham. Now, the question can arise, was it only Abraham? Don't forget, by the next chapter, right, we now have Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, who was a man. So we have those insights. You see, so what we will have in Genesis will be, as it were, you know, again, Genesis uses codified language because you see some of those things, you know, interwoven. Then you have another person, Jethro, the priest of the Most High, too, who was Moses' father-in-law. So you see that there were worshippers of God in different climes. But you have God calling Abraham out, and the reason why he called Abraham out was basically, like we said, to correct the rebellion of Genesis 11. So we have that without much ado. Job 32 verse 8 is clear, and that, and 9. So, let's tidy up a few things, then we come back to what we have been studying. We have in Adam, Job 15. That's Job 15. First, Job 15. One of the conversations in Job 15 have in verse 7. This is Eliphaz speaking. Are you the first man that was born? Are you made before the hills? And was made before the hills? As thou heard the secret of God, that word is sword. Replace it with assembly. Did you listen to the assembly? Now, you know, we have established that there's a supernatural assembly, right? And they are called sons of God, or gods, or hosts of heaven. There is a supernatural assembly. Okay? And man, the first man is said to have access to that supernatural assembly. And it wasn't difficult because we saw Adam having conversation with supernatural beings in Genesis 3, right? Right? Okay. And that establishes that Adam was a prophet. Jeremiah 23. And verse 18. I'll start from 17. They say still unto them they despise me. The Lord has said, you shall have peace, and they shall say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? That same word, sword, counsel, and had perceived and heard, had perceived and heard his word. Who had marked his word and heard it. Okay? And this is a prophet. Now, on Sunday, I think before service, I explained that this is 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eyes has not seen, ears has not heard. I do not mind things that God has prepared for them that love him, but he has revealed them unto us by his spirit. That is the connotation of this. Why is that happening? Because that is God's original purpose and intention for man. So we have a man here who can have consultations, hear, perceive in the spirit. So in Genesis 2, verse 21 and 22, where Lord took from the ribs. I'm also touching my rib. Very unconsciously, right? Religion is terrible. I was going to say it's not rib. And I'm saying where God took from his ribs. I have touched it. You're very unconscious, right? So let me take my hand away. Rib, a side of a building, okay? I'm still trying to touch it. So, and what happened? He saw the woman. So he saw what God was doing, right? The flesh of my flesh bone. He saw. And I told you on Sunday, that was the first thing Adam said. So the first thing Adam said was an utterance, a supernatural utterance. This is the flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. He said it. Okay? He said it. That was the first utterance we found him say. And he saw something. Of course, we have something similar where he said he called all the animals what he called them. But we were not given that clarity like when he said, this is the flesh of my flesh, the blood of my bones. And that was referring to a building. So we have man stepping out as someone who has access to that supernatural assembly. Then Luke 3 then makes sense. Look, I remember, you know, this Luke 3 used to give me challenges. When 38, and he says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. And you know, if you read it together in chapter 4 verse 1, and Jesus. So Adam is the Son of God, that is Jesus. Does it make sense? Huh? Luke 3:38. I'd like you to read it. Just open your Bible, okay? Some of you are, don't open, just be writing. Let's walk together, alright? So so I will know that you are reading what I'm saying. Right. Luke 3:38. So you have the Son of God and Jesus. So Adam here is referred to as the Son of God. So Luke takes as much as possible he could from Old Testament phrases. Right. Someone said to me, I think one of myself, and said, Pastor, if we are now called sons of God, are we just like, I said, relax. Why are you in a hurry? There are probably many people who claim Crystal Electric, or I told you, is it Ikeja District or whatever, Ikeja Electric. Which one is still functional, all of them? They are all the same. The same thing. Say relax. It's because when some of you came into, it is done. It is finished. You thought that all the Bible in the world, you had known it. That's why the truth is that the more the Word of God you study, right, the more you will know that you need to know. And secondly, you'll be more tolerant. So all the gra-gra used to fight people over things you don't even understand. Now, so you see that Luke takes quite some things from Job 1:6. There was a day when, notice that when the sons of God came to present themselves. So you find that sons of God is a collective noun, right? And I told you that it's the same way as sons of prophets, right? So it's an assembly. So sons of God is an assembly. Have you noticed it too? That in the epistles, if you have noticed, I've said this years ago. If you have noticed, I've said this. I remember the first time I said this was, now we're the sons of God in 1996. And I said that the concept of calling us sons, that it is always plural in the epistles. It's always plural. Always. As many as are led by, they are to be called the sons. Have you observed this? Children, sons. It's always in the collective phrase. And also saints. So which means that the writers are writing from the Old Testament, because sons of God too are in the collective sense. But now God, we're going to see this tomorrow, God now speaks about the son. Thou art my son. Psalm 2 verse 7. Which one of what I'm saying here? So that phrase, sons of God, I am a son of God. You can't find that confession from the epistles. I am a son of God. You say you are now no longer, you are sons. It's always collective. Ephesians 1:5, you are sons. Right? Adopted as children by Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14, sons. Romans 8:16, children. 1 John 1:12. Today we are part of the sons of God. Plural. Epistles. Plural. Children of God. You won't find a singular term used. And that is Old Testament phraseology. Does it make sense? So, that means that at the back of the writer is that supernatural assembly. Are you here? Now there was a day when the son, now I'm not saying you don't call yourself, I'm a son of God, I didn't say so. There are even songs, I'm your son. You have a son like that. Oh, I look like, at least take yourself out of the collective, but don't leave. Alright. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among. Satan here, noun or, what's it? Job description? Alright, good. The Lord said to Satan, okay, among the sons of God. Job 2:1, there was a day when the sons of God, so it's always so that plural. Plural. So this, is this location the earth or heaven? the invisible. Of course, when we say earth, that study we had, the first service study, we say earth is heaven and earth, right? So in the earth, we have heaven and earth. So this is the heavenly part of the earth. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. So this happened in the invisible world. Job 38. And verse 7. When the morning stars sang together. So when scripture said by the stars singing. You know, have you ever said, okay, all the stars, all the heavens will praise you, all the stars. And you think that they were daft. That they are talking, no. That was the way they spoke about supernatural beings. So here, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So you have that phrase. Okay, which means that in creation, we're going to find sons of God. That's why you can find in Nakash. Genesis 6. And verse 2. That the sons of God saw, those that we read that earlier, verse 4, the sons of God. So if we read, I was going to say something. Go back to Job 38. I don't know why I skipped that. Job 38. So you see why in calling Jesus son, John had to use only begotten. Huh? He has in mind the phrase of the Old Testament. Uh-huh. Job 38, verse 4. Where were you? I mean, when God asked you the kind of question, just bow down. You know, just bow down. Like someone once told me, sir, he said, I just think church will be like this. I let the person finish. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. Did you start this church? No, sir. Did we start together? No, sir. Were you here when it started? No, sir. Very good. Were you a first timer at the first time? No, sir. Say, go into the auditorium. Find your seat and sit there. Thank you, sir. You are welcome. Amen. Many of you went quiet because you apply. It applies to you. It applies to you. So God is asking him a question. Say, okay, come. He started by saying, who is he that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? Like just saying you are stupid. Get up your loins now. I will demand of you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who laid measures thereof, and if thou know who has stretched the land upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and who laid the... At that point, just bow. I said, when they asked Ezekiel, can this guy bones live? Very smart guy. So, you know, whatever you say, I'll do. Don't answer. So Psalm, okay, we've seen Genesis 6, Psalm 29 verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Let me read that from the Septuagint Bible, which is the Greek translation of what I just read now. Now this will be Psalm 28. Bring to the Lord, O sons of God. That's the mighty there. So oftentimes the New King James uses mighty. Sons of the mighty, sons of God, sons of the mighty, sons of God. Psalm 89 and verse 6. Verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Notice again saints, plural. For who in the heavens can be compared? Who them can compare unto thee, O Lord? Among the sons of God, sons of the mighty can be likened unto you. Among the sons of the mighty. Let me just read the Septuagint for you. That's Psalm 88. It says, who in the clouds will liken to the Lord? Who will be likened to the Lord among the sons of God? So, if Jesus was reading, this is what he will read out. The Septuagint, because that's what he studied with. So therefore, just like we've said, can we also include Deuteronomy 32 verse 8? Divided the nations to the sons of God. So we have enough evidence of that assembly of sons of God in the Old Testament, right? There's one more. Deuteronomy 32 verse 43. Again, the Septuagint will come to assistance. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for you have avenged the blood of his servants, and you render vengeance to his adversaries, and be merciful to his land, to his people. Deuteronomy 32. Read Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Delight, O heavens, with him, and worship him, you sons of God. So, you sons of God. Alright? And then he says here, delight, O nations, with his people, and prevail with him, all you angels of God. You know, that's what the subject does. It changed, it moved from sons to angels. Have you seen it? And he's talking about the same. Just like Genesis 6, 1, 2 and 4. So we definitely have an heavenly assembly. Now, if you come to the New Testament, let me quickly say that. That is what is now, the New Testament now uses a different language. It calls them principalities and powers, might and dominion. That's, and can call them host of heaven. So one thing that is clear is that God walks through a body. Are we here? A body. It constitutes a body. So we can call, let's give it names, sons of God. Huh? Is it a body? Host of heaven? Saints. Huh? Okay. So, we can say that the body of Christ picks its motif from there. Right? Picks the motif from there. So now think. I believe you are saying scripture should think. We say exercise is the ability to think. So if he picks his motif from there, there will be a head over these sons of God. Huh? A head over the sons of God and over the saints. Okay? So there will be a head. Now, every member of this assembly, they have free will. You know, when I say free will, I just mean, God lets them act. As we have seen. The Nakash, the different beings. The fact that I even ask them questions. Have you considered? That means that they have a free will. Are you following what I'm saying? In 1 Kings 22, one of my friends said, he said that, well, he's a younger friend, and he said that you are taking on the very weird stuff in the Old Testament. I said, why is it weird? He said, these are areas you read and you skip. I said, no. I said, if it's weird, it means it is to be read. You have to understand it. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. Hear thou, you know that Micaiah that first gave Lamba prophecy. Remember, well, that's what you want to hear. Tell me the truth now. Don't scope me. When you go and meet your pastor, and your pastor says, it's alright, say pastor. Why did you not ask me? Pastor, let me know. You know that it's what you don't want to hear. Like when you want to do your medical checkup, and you're looking at the doctor and you say, everything is fine. Huh? Right, says, let me say, don't say. That's exactly, that's okay, say what does he say. So he said to them, he said, look, here is the word of the Lord, verse 19. I saw the Lord seated on his throne. I've explained that throne to us, right? Throne is not chair. It means over the assembly. Is that clear? Throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. So who is the head? The Lord. Is that clear? So is God part of that assembly? He is. Now, the next verse there. There came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. A spirit and stood. So, we have movement. Movement. So, forget all this. You know, just say, you're just bowing and I worship you. God walks through it. Genesis 28. Genesis 28. I'll read verse 12. This is Jacob. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God, sons of God, hosts of heaven, saints, not community, ascending and descending. Now, what is that? That's activity, right? Being, going forth, coming, acting. Is that it? Now, look at it. And the Lord stood above it. Is that the throne? The Lord stood above it. So, which means, God, now when we say the Lord, the visible Lord is who? The one you know. Is who? Jesus. So Jesus is part of that assembly. Right? Even if you are the commander, you are commander in chief of the military. That means you are a part of the army. Uh-huh. So it's part of the assembly. So, coming and going, what I'm saying, when any part of that assembly goes, that part of that assembly will be an angel. Right? Don't forget, angel is descriptive. If a son of God goes on an errand, to us it will be what? Because angel is descriptive. Now, if God, part of that assembly goes, is also what? But we will know the distinction. Right? He will be the head of the angels. Now, don't freak out. Angel is description. Is that clear? First asking, Jesus, angel. Hey, Jesus. Alright? Okay? Genesis 24. Exodus is what I want to say. 23 verse 20, 21. We see, and the angel that is unique, uncreated angel, who must be obeyed, who is worshipped, who must not be offended, who has the name, right? Then we now had one, I'm just going through the story. You know, we had one that was of a lesser authority. That when they sinned, the Lord said to them, I'm going to send you one. I said, no, don't send that one. You are not the one coming. If your presence does not go, can you remember that story we read? Can you remember? That of lesser authority. We saw that. Numbers 20 verse 16. Okay, go back to Genesis 24. Verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, which took me. That means he carried him. That means he's moving, right? Are you here? So, the idea that Jesus was just sitting somewhere for millions of years waiting to come and die, it's not true. You see here, he took me. And you know that Jacob, we'll see that tomorrow, Jacob identified him. He said, he's the God of my father. Abraham and Isaac. It says, the angel that redeemed me. Genesis 48, verse 15 and 16. So here, Abraham is describing him. Exodus 23, 20 and 21. In there. Exodus 33. And verse 2. I'll send an angel. I sent an angel to drive. When I say I sent an angel to drive you out, to drive out the presides and all that, and Moses said, "Abba, that is not you here." Zechariah The Second Chronicles 32. And verse 21. Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of Elo and the leaders and captains, he returned with the shame of face to his own land and all that. So we have going through, the angel is descriptive. Okay. So we now have an uncreated angel. Uncreated. And Jesus uses the same motif. We'll see all that tomorrow as well. Tomorrow we have quite some things to run through. John 6 and 38. For, watch this, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Is that that angel? Huh? Are you seeing it? I came from heaven. Alright. So who is the prophet? We said, the prophet is the one who hears. Go to Jeremiah 23 again. Who has access to that assembly? So, that's why, you know, if you look at our studies on the body of Christ, and I taught you that the body of Christ is for work. It takes its motif from the supernatural assembly of God's supernatural beings that he works with. It's how God works in the earth. So we have here, Jeremiah 23. We've read 18. Look at 21. I have not sent this prophet. Now, he's trying to show you who a false prophet is. He said, As this person stood in the assembly of the Lord, as he heard and perceived his word. Okay? Now, when you say his word, that's Jesus, right? Huh? It's the word of God that perceived his word. Who had marked his word? Who heard his word? Then it says, well, verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel, and I caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their things. So, which means that a prophet is one who has access to that assembly. He knows what God is doing, because that assembly is how God works in the earth. So, 1 Samuel 3, Genesis 18 verse 1, Jeremiah 1, 11 and 13, we saw that the word was perceived. Samuel saw, Abraham as well, and Jeremiah. So the word perceived here is the angel of the Lord, or let's say for this purpose, Jesus. Been hearing from him. So that assembly, is Jesus part of that assembly? And is he the head of that assembly? Yes, he is. Okay. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. Does it make sense? Huh? So what do we see? High and lifted up. Why do you use high and lifted up? Which means he's showing authority over the supernatural beings. Are you here? Mm-hmm. And his train filled the temple. So you have throne and temple are spoken together. Throne, temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now there are people that believe that that three times refers to the three persons in God. I'm not pushing that, but it's not out of place. Then it says here that the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cries, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, He said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Who does he call the King? Who are the hosts? Huh? Okay, spiritual being sons of God, but he is the Lord of them. He is the Lord. Then verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? That's that assembly, right? Uh-huh. Now this is Isaiah. So what's Isaiah doing? Isaiah is hearing a conversation. Are you here? Are you following? This is going to come out in our third series on Name of Jesus this year. So Isaiah is hearing something. Let me give you a bit of background. The nations of the earth, right? The earth, Genesis 1, was committed to man. Right? When there was rebellion, temporarily, God gave it over to who? Very good. So, the plan didn't change. So Isaiah is here, he's hearing, seeing sons of God, he's seeing, then he hears, who shall go for us? You know, we have heard that in 1 Kings. Huh? So he now spoke. Here I am, send me. This is very critical in our study. He said, here I am, send me. And so which means that the believer, that's too fast, but it is possible for a man to play that role. Right? So which means that there's some weird stuff about man that we probably haven't seen. There's some weird things. Because this was a supernatural assembly conversation. And Isaiah, how did Isaiah hear it? Because he's a prophet. Do what? That conversation. Now I'm not saying hearing voices. And it, because that conversation, listen to this. You know, Jeremiah said, they will hear and perceive the word of the Lord. You get it? So that means they will hear from Jesus in that assembly. No, you are hearing from angels. No. Said, I will. Now in John 12, John highlights this. You know, I told you the other time, and tomorrow we'll pierce in that more. John was the loudest of all the four gospels in describing Jesus as that God, the angel of the Old Testament. John 12. Verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who had believed our report? To whom had the hand of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he had blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, they should not see with their eyes. That's Isaiah 6, the one we just read, verse 9 and 10. They could not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, let's take 41 together. These things, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now go back to verse 38. While he was the light, while you have light, believe in the light, you may be children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. So John is describing Jesus and he said, Isaiah saw who? Isaiah saw who? So what did Isaiah saw, call Jesus? He saw the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw him. So did the prophet see him? Did Samuel see him? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, they saw him. Daniel 4. Verse 13. I saw the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried loud and said, hew down the trees and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruits. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. So you have Holy One and watchers from heaven. Holy One, watchers. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Cloud is consistent? Huh? Is cloud Exodus? Alright, good. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Okay? Now, if you notice this, and you go to Matthew 26, so you have two Yahweh there, two powers. Matthew 26:63. When the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly." Then he said, "Nevertheless, watch this. As I said, I said to you, ever shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Did you just read that? Huh? Did you just read that? Exactly. Verse 64. And the guy now tore his clothes and said, "This is blasphemy." Now, is it that he didn't recognize that there were two persons in God? No. But it's like, how can you be that person? Because his humanity was a big problem. Psalm 89, we've been there earlier, just for emphasis. Psalm 89, verse 5 and 7. The Septuagint have that Psalm 88. Verse 5 and 7. The heavens. Okay, let me read 3 and 4. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Then he says, the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness so in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be heard in reverence of all them that about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong rock like unto thee, and to thy faithfulness round about. So here is Jesus described here. A witness in the cloud. Just put this. Exodus 14:14. Exodus 13:21. Exodus 16:10. So let's find cloud. Cloud, Genesis 31:44. Just again, when you read the prophets, they also have an assumption that you have read the books before them. Let us make a covenant, I and you, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. So you have the concept of, you know, covenant making. Jeremiah 31:26, and have a witness. So let's see, that is a guarantor, somebody who guarantees it, who says, look, we're going to do this together. Look at Revelation 1, verse 5. Okay. And from Jesus Christ, who is what? I wait for you. Who is what? Did you read about him just now? Huh? Psalm 89. The witness of the covenant, huh? Who guarantees the covenant? Okay. Revelation 3:14. This thing saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Same thing? Same thing? Alright. The guarantor. So amongst this supernatural assembly, do we have the serpent? Or serpentine. And we know, because in Isaiah 14, verse 12. Had thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, son of the morning, son of God. Huh? Alright. Had thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Okay? That's Jesus, right? That's a Jesus rule. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Is that the assembly? The size of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. So you have that assembly narrative. Ezekiel 28. So the rebellion of the serpent is what we are saying. Ezekiel 28. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyros, verse 2, thus saith the Lord God, because you have said in your heart, your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though I set your hand as the heart of God. Ezekiel 28, and so we have that assembly narrative. Psalm 8, verse 5 to 6, so you can see why the Psalms were really quoted. Psalm 8 verse 5 to 6. What is man? Now why did he ask this question? O Lord your God, how excellent your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Okay? Now, you know you're not talking about where planes fly. Huh? Out of the mouth of beasts and serpents you have received strength because of your enemies that you may steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, you think he's talking about, you know, where is he? Where is he at night? Nope. The moon and the stars which you have ordained. Host of heaven? Huh? What is man? That you are mindful of him. And the son of man that, does it make sense now? He's making a comparison. Okay? It's now, we have left comparing Jesus with the sons of God. You now say, let's even look at this other guy. What is man? And the son of man that you visit him. Then he says, thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim, sons of God. Huh? And crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand and put all things under his feet. So we'll see that in Hebrews 2, again verse 6 to 8. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation. Are you seeing this collective term? Everywhere. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. I read the Septuagint. This will be Psalm 81. The Septuagint says, God stood in the assembly of gods. In the middle, he judges the gods. So there is an assembly. Okay? So, in taking his place, he stands over that assembly, right? Huh? Okay? Then he says, how long will you judge unjustly? And he goes on and look at verse 6. I have said, you are gods. And all of you are the children of the Most High. Then he says in verse 7, you shall die like men. That means they were not men. Okay? And fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. You know, we have the two persons concept here. Arise, O God, and judge the earth. O God. Okay? We have that again in Genesis 19, just for repetition and emphasis. And 24. Then the Lord reigned, watch this, please turn there, I'll wait for you. Then the Lord reigned upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, from where? From the Lord. The Lord took it from the Lord. Alright? Amos 4. And verse 11. Making that description. I have overthrown some of you as God, watch this, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So, the Lord is saying as the Lord did it. Do you get it? Are you saying that? Did you see it? Sorry, 1 minute. Look at Isaiah 24. I'm trying to check something. Verse 19 and 21. The earth is also broken down. The earth is unclean above. The earth is moved exceedingly. 21, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So we have that assembly, different assembly, just like we read in Psalm 82. So, now, look at that Psalm 82 again. So we have that assembly, of which we have rebellious ones, Psalm 82 again. So it says in verse 2, how long would you judge unjustly and accept, verse 2, the presence of the wicked, Selah, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted. Now some have argued that Psalm 82 verse 1 is about the Godhead. That doesn't make sense because the people God is speaking to have sinned. Alright? They have sinned and God does not sin. You know, he doesn't sin. So Exodus 3:7-8, just for emphasis. Deuteronomy 10:17-18. Because it's possible to see in the Old Testament that God sinned. So show that you know he doesn't. Exodus 3:7-8. Deuteronomy 10:17-18. Psalm 12:5. Psalm 68:4-5. Psalm 103:6. Psalm 146:5-7. I'll take that again. Exodus 3:7-8. Deuteronomy 10:17-18. Psalm 12:5. Psalm 68:4-5. Psalm 103:6. Psalm 146:5-7. Proverbs 22:22-23. So when it says you will die like men, right? You will die like men. But something important is that these beings were given territorial authority. Is that clear? Huh? Have we seen that? They have territorial authority. Okay? So when you go to the temptation of Jesus, and you see Matthew 4, verse 8, and he took him on the high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship him. Now, if this wasn't true, then it was not a temptation. Look for again verse 6 to 8. How do we establish this? Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. Is that clear? Huh? Alright. Genesis 11. Verse 1 to 8. So the word Elohim, again, going back to that Psalm 82, is used 2,600 times, more than that, in the Old Testament language. And it's talking majorly about supernatural beings. Now, are there instances where that phrase might not refer to supernatural beings? Let's just look at it a little bit. Exodus 21:6, and his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his hair through in all, and shall serve him forever. Firstly, that word judges also takes the word Elohim. Verse 22. Pay as the judges. Okay, and Exodus 22 now, verse 7 through to 8. 1 Samuel 2 verse 25. Then Judges 5:8. Judges 5:8. Psalm 138. I'll read that one. Psalm 138 and verse 1. I'll praise you, my whole, and before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. And some have assumed that's human judges. So when you get to John 10 and you see Jesus' comments and John 10, he identifies himself with that assembly. John 10, 24. They told him in 24, they says, how long will you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. So he said, I told you, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Don't forget that name, right? Right? Name, okay. Now, verse 30. I and my Father are one. If you are used to the Old Testament, you know what that confession is going to, right? I and my Father are one. This cannot be biological father. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And John, no, Jesus, sorry, John writes there, he says, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you for my Father. Which one? You say, well, for a good work, we don't stone you for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. This statement identifies that second person. You get it? Because he didn't say, I am the Father. Or like how some have been saying, Jesus is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's Christomonism. Someone told me, he says, Christomadness. What is it? Madness. But I think we shouldn't say that. So, he says, I and my Father are one. Then they knew that he's identifying himself as that second person. Are you following this? He took up stones. He now said, it's not written in your law. I've said that you are gods. Now, if you understand codified language, that means Jesus is teaching Psalm 82. In Psalm 82, did we see two persons? I've said that you are gods. So, which means he calls these rebellious beings, sons of God, gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the sons of God came. Now, I've seen people say that this might be, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 41. Let's just look at that, which is just to dissolve that. Isaiah 41 and 23. I've seen this, God was he talking about this. And he says, show the things that are come together, that we may now know you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that may be dismayed and say, no, that's not what he's talking about. You are gods. It's Psalm 82. And of course, the law, why did he say the law? I mean, we thought the law was Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Nope. We've seen Paul refer to Isaiah as the law. Alright? And so that's not the law. So he says, so definitely by saying this, go back to John 10. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came. Now, is he referring to his speech or the word of the Lord? Aha. And the scriptures cannot be broken. That is, that judgment will happen. That first one not broken is, it is a firm judgment. What is he saying? He says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, that means Jesus is coming as who? Judge. Because you know, he says, arise, O God, and what? Judge. Can you remember we read that? And judge. So he's speaking. So the psalmist is listening to a conversation, as prophets do, right? Right? Psalm 82. Where God is speaking to God. Arise, O God, and judge the earth. And we have seen him do it a lot. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord. That's a prophet. That's not listening to the conversation. So, since pastor has said that, we listen to conversations. Okay? So, this is a conversation. When Jesus kept saying, whatever you see me do, my Father does. You get it? That is that. He's identifying himself. That you know that there are two. You see the Lord and the Lord. An Old Testament fact. He identifies himself that way. Psalm 2. Are you learning something? Psalm 2. So it therefore doesn't add up to just teach Jesus as a prophecy. No. No, he's not just prophecy. Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree, and the Lord said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the eating for inheritance, the utmost part of the earth for your possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou dash them in pieces with the potter's vessel. Be thou, we wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with, the fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you should perish from the way, and his wrath is kindled by a little. Blessed are all that put their trust in him. So he's talking about the Son, a him. That's a conversation again. And notice the concept of possessions. Through 32 verse 8 to 9 and 10, where temporarily God allowed the sons of God to take possessions of the earth, inheritance. So Jesus, the Son, and head of that assembly, as it were, comes to restart the plan and get the job done as it should be. Daniel 7, are you here? I trust that these kind of studies, they help you to know why you preach the gospel, right? And what is going on. Daniel 7, 14. I'll start from 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's Jesus, right? Huh? As he was in Exodus? Huh? Alright. Came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all people, nations, languages, to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom. Dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. So when he said all authority in heaven is given to me, does it make sense? Good. So notice the inheritance. Okay? Deuteronomy 32 again. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 9. The Lord's portion is his people. That word portion. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. Psalm 2 verse 8. Then Psalm 82 verse 9. Inherit the earth. Arise, O God, judge and inherit the earth. So as we have said, what happened was in Genesis 11, the Lord, as it were, temporarily, just Paul said he gave the nations over to their affections, gave them over to gods that they knew not. You know, that's what happened. Deuteronomy 32 says that as well. And Genesis 10:32, just for, probably build on this later. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by this were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So you have the word divided. Parad in the Hebrew. P-A-R-A-D. Let's see what Paul does to this. Acts 17. So when Paul was preaching in Athens, this was the theme of his teaching. Acts 17. He said, God, verse 24, turn there, wait for you. Acts 17, verse 24. God, who had made the world and all things therein. So when we read I'll get to this later. Seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything. Seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and had made of one blood of men, of nations of all men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitation. So Paul is dealing with that here. Then he says in 27 that he should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far. Can you see? From everyone else. So from the Old Testament we see that Jesus has always been around everyone, and that's what Paul is saying here. So he speaks about the nations. Okay? And from there we can pick the theme of Babel. Just put this down somewhere. Of course, Acts 17:27, explains a global rebellion. Global rebellion doesn't mean everybody's sinning. It just means there's a widespread rebellion. Romans 1:21 through to 30, it gave them over to vile affections. Then you can slot in Ephesians 2:1. Among whom we had our confession in time past, through desire the flesh of the mind, strength of the brothers to others. So, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19 to 20. So we have nations. And don't forget we said Israel came, okay, Israel is a vessel nation that was created after that rebellion. Not that God chose Israel and said, look, I love you guys more than us. And that's the way election has been taught. That God just chooses indiscriminately and says, okay, you guys are bad, but I want this set. No. Israel was created after the rebellion. So we taught it that election is to make someone fit for a purpose, not to indiscriminately choose. So something is very clear that God gave over the nations to. And that's why we have what we all call idols. You know, you can't, if you study scripture very well, it will now be clear to you why we have. So I said that one singular God cannot be worshipped in all the earth. Now if you go to India, they have 19. If you go to 1 million. If you go to this one. And he said, and I said to them, yes. But for there to be a reason to worship at all, there must be a central figure. And that central figure is Yahweh. So we do have rebellious beings that are now being worshipped. Rather than being ministers for them, who shall be heirs of salvation. Heirs of salvation are now ministering to them. Show me chapter 4. Hope you are learning something. Verse 19. You know, they were warned here again. Lest you lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars. Are you there? The sun, moon, and the stars. And what? The host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them. With the Lord thy God as what? Is that the same thing we have been reading? So, the Lord divided the earth to these sons of God, right? So that the nations will worship who? Him. But we do have rebellious ones. Rebellious ones? Aha. Said, lest you lift your eyes and you worship them. Jeremiah 17 verse 3. Let's read it together. And he had gone and served other gods and worshipped them. Either what? 12:73, either what? The sun, the moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded you. So this is where idol worship stems from. 29:26. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, gods whom he had not given unto them. That's interesting. He had not given unto them. He didn't say he didn't create them. He created them, but not to be worshipped. So Jesus definitely is not the Father, but is co-equal. And let's see one or two things and we'll leave it at that. Isaiah 9. Very startling one. Isaiah 9. I wonder why the King James and those who use the other text to crank it, why they skip some of these critical things. Maybe it's fear. For unto us that 6 a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. You heard that before? Huh? Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let me read it to you from the Septuagint. It's very interesting how the Septuagint puts it, and which is quite original. Isaiah 9. That's a Christmas text, right? Alright. Isaiah 9:6 says, because a child was born to us, a son was given to us, whose leadership came upon his shoulder, his name shall be called the messenger of the great assembly. For I will bring peace upon the rulers and health to him. His leadership is great. That is the text. So I think the translator just split it up. So he's called the messenger of the great assembly. Do you get it? That is very interesting. Is how the Zephyr puts it, of the great assembly. So Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. So we can basically say this. Let's run through this. So whenever we read inheritance in New Testament, do you know where it's coming from now? Before you start buying car or house. We'll look at that tomorrow like this. Let's see just one place. Look at Colossians 1. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, which are in heaven, which are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him, he says, all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have preeminence. So we have, you know, clarity being spoken of Jesus here. It's called the head. That is, just like Isaiah says, the head of that council, that assembly. So just put this down for our further study. So when we have inheritance in the New Testament, it's codified language of Psalm 8, verse 5 to 8, Genesis 1, 26, the earth. So the inheritance is where? The inheritance is where? The earth, right? That's what the inheritance is. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7 to 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19 to 20. Deuteronomy 29, verse 6. Psalm 2, verse 7 to 8. Psalm 82, verse 1. Then verse 6 to 8. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I'll take it again. Psalm 8, verse 6. Genesis 1, 26. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7 to 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19 to 20. Deuteronomy 29, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 1. Then verse 6 to 8. Psalm 2, verse 7 to 8. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Hebrews 1, 2 to 4. Matthew 5, 5. The meek shall inherit the earth. Romans 8, 16 to 17. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Galatians 4, 7. Acts 20, 32. Inheritance among them that are sanctified. That word sanctified ones is the same Old Testament word for the saints, those heavenly beings. So Hebrews 1, 2 to 3 again, Matthew 5, 5, Romans 8, 16 to 17, Galatians 4, 7, Acts 20, verse 32. So therefore, Jesus is the God angel, head of that assembly. He led Israel. He's bringing us into the Son and is taking dominion by us in the earth. Oh, look at all that later.